Can you hear me?
Hello. All right, I'm trusting that you can hear me. Good morning. And oh, can you hear me? Testing. All right. Testing 1, 2. We all right? Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Thank you. Hello, everybody. I can kind of see everybody. And I want to bring you greetings from Louisville. Thank you so much for having me come and be able to preach to you this morning. It's a real blessing. Mary and I send our love, prayers, and we miss you greatly. I also appreciate very much your praying for me. As you, I think, all know, I had a pretty serious car accident in the end of June, and I am really fully recovered from that. Praise the Lord for that. My car has never recovered from that, but the Lord has allowed us to get another vehicle, so everything is going well in that regard. So thank you so much for your prayers. And it is a real blessing to be able to share God's word with you this morning. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I would like to preach to you a wonderful portion of scripture that talks about how God's love flows out from the gospel of grace that Paul has talked about in the first 11 chapters of Romans. So we want to read Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. That's the text this morning, Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. And I would like to read that out loud and then have a word of prayer and then bring forth God's word for you this morning. This is the word of God, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, please bless the reading of your word and bless the preaching of your word this morning. Father in heaven, please do the work in our hearts that only you can do. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord. Pray, Lord, that I would not preach with any idea of being sufficient in myself, Lord. That kind of preaching would be futile and foolish. Lord, may I preach in your strength, in your power, for your glory, by your grace, Lord. I pray you'd bless. I pray we'd be fed, our souls would be nourished, and you'd just work your work of grace in our hearts this morning through your word, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19 says, we love because he first loved us. And in our text this morning, what's being encouraged is our love for others. The love that's produced in our regenerated hearts by the Spirit of God. Because God so loved us, in Christ, he's made us new. He's given us his Spirit, and we love because he first loved us. when you come to Romans chapter 12, it's very clear that you've come to a new section in Paul's letter to the Roman church. Paul has finished with the section of Romans that we would say was filled with deep theological truth. Paul has dealt with, by the Spirit's infallible working, with the subject of God's wrath against sinners. He's shown how sinners can be made righteous by faith alone and not works. He's explained in the first 11 chapters of Romans that the righteousness believers have is Christ's righteousness, a righteousness outside of ourselves that God counts as ours. Paul has taught about our union with Christ in Christ's death and resurrection. Paul has taught that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. We were born dead in sin in the first Adam. Now we have life in Christ. Romans chapters 1 through 11 are filled with many wonderful truths. Paul has even explained how that our suffering now as believers produces a hope that will not disappoint. He's taught us so much about how spiritual growth works. He's shown us great truths in Romans chapters 1 through 11 about our great and merciful and gracious God. He's pointed us to God's abundant grace. He's magnified God's holy name. And he finishes Romans 1 through 11 with this glorious doxology, which I'd like to read. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Paul finishes this wonderful theological section with, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." What a way to finish a section of deep theology. To praise the Lord for his ways that go beyond our finite understanding. This doxology truly exalts our perfect and incomprehensibly great God. It humbles us before him, and it gives us assurance that he alone is worthy of all glory forever and ever. When you get to Romans chapter 12, it's pretty clear that a new section is beginning. And the new section, Romans 12, Romans 13, Romans 14, and Romans chapter 15, up to the doxology, and then concludes that section in Romans 15, 13, it's clear that Paul is now concerned with the practical matter of Christian conduct. As a result of this gospel grace and our union with Christ, as a result of the fact that we are now buried with Christ in his death and raised with him to walk in newness of life, we have this section that could be called Christian living that flows from gospel grace. Paul is now saying in these chapters in Romans, here's how you should live day by day because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ is doing, because of what Christ will continue to do all of your life here now in this present evil age. The life Paul prescribes here is only possible because of God's continued grace and mercy In truth, we could do nothing apart from Christ, and in truth, we must continually look to Christ. Paul begins this new section in Romans chapter 12 with this much noted appeal to total devotion. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. As a result of God's saving work, believers give themselves over to the Lord. And then in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, Paul exhorts believers to evaluate themselves using sound judgment, especially in terms of their spiritual giftedness. Paul says we should be thinking about and evaluating the grace God's given us and the giftedness he's given us. And then we come to section, or this section, verses 9 through 21. I love to study God's word, and I love to figure out when one section begins and when one section ends and what the thoughts are in this section, and I love to see it divided up all nice and clean and neat. But you can't do that now. You get to chapter 12, verse 9 down to 21, and you say, what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is Paul is using an ancient writing style called Paranesis. You say, what's a Paranesis? Well, it's a style, it means it's not structured at all, or very loosely structured. It moves quickly from one thing to the next. It doesn't seem to pursue this logical progression, which is not like Paul normally. And it's usually used for moral exhortation. You get to chapter 12, verse number 9, and you see Paul just moving, rapidly commanding things, very concise. It's very effective. His points come across loud and clear. But what I'm saying is, my text this morning is chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And it's somewhat arbitrary that I stop at verse number 13. I see a slight shift in subject matter, maybe between 13 and 14. Maybe the style in the text in the Greek is just a little different. But mostly I stop at verse 13 because it's enough for one sermon. There's plenty in chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, quite enough for one message. And I'm titling this message, Manifestations of Love That Flow from Gospel Grace. These verses are Paul saying, here's how Christians should love other people. And it's quite clear that Paul couldn't encourage this at all if it wasn't for the gospel grace that continues to enable us in Christ. If you read verses 9 through 13, as we just did, as I just did, you'll see some 13 commands in the English. And these commands represent expressions of how we love other people in Christ. You can see, you may be thinking now, do you have 13 points to this message? No. You can see how these commands can be related to each other, and what comes across are four distinct emphases. They stand out. Paul encourages in this text four distinct things. He encourages genuine love, passionate service, joyful endurance, and family kindness. So those are the four things we want to look at this morning from Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Manifestations of love, and they begin with, it has to be genuine love. Verse number 9, let love be genuine. The truth of the matter is there's no verb in the Greek in that expression that translated, let love be genuine. It's literally, the text literally, the Greek says, the love without hypocrisy. It's actually more like a title to the next section. Paul is saying, I'm going to talk about love. The love that needs to be genuine, real Christian love, genuine love, love from the heart. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love is central to the Christian life. Jesus made that quite clear when he said that the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said the second greatest commandment was to love one's neighbor as oneself. Now, the thing we have to appreciate about Paul and the other New Testament writers, when they start talking about Christian love, love for other people, is they take the fuzziness out of that word love. They explain what love really, truly looks like. Biblical love, Christian love. Paul starts with this idea that love be genuine. If you use a King James Bible, you'll see the word is dissimulation, not one we use normally. Let love be without dissimulation. It means without hypocrisy. The idea of this is don't fake it. Don't pretend. Especially don't purposely give a false impression. Don't hide under a false in appearance. The Greek word here that has to do with hypocrisy was used of an actor who was playing a part, playing a role, acting. We must not play act when it comes to loving others. We're not to fake love. It's supposed to come from our new hearts as they're filled with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Martin Luther said that nothing should be more free of hypocrisy than love, and nothing is more defiled by hypocrisy than love. I think that's a great quote. Love should be free of hypocrisy, and hypocrisy defiles love more than it defiles anything else. Now, after Paul says, let love be genuine, verses 9 and 10 bring out two particular aspects of genuine love. First of all, real love will relate properly to good and evil. Paul says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We don't think that way. We need to think that way. Paul is saying love has a moral dimension to it. Real love leads one to love what's true and right, and leads one to hate what's evil and wrong. This prevents us from thinking of love with that sentimental fuzziness. We can love the sinner, and we certainly are supposed to love the sinner, For we're all sinners, but we cannot embrace or affirm one's wickedness just because you love them. We're not to embrace our own wickedness. You can't say, for example, I love you, therefore I'll participate with you in this evil deed. Or I love you, therefore I'll support you in your evil. Paul says genuine love will abhor what is evil. The New International Version says hate. Hate what's evil. It's a strong word here, and it means to shrink from what's evil, to have a horror of what's evil, to be repulsed by evil to the point that you desire to avoid it. Real love hates evil. In fact, real love laments it. It longs for evil to be removed from the world. We long for Christ to come and make all things new. We long for a kingdom in which there'll be no more sin. We long for our sin to be gone completely. Real love demonstrates contriteness for one's own sinfulness. I not only abhor sin in the world in general, I abhor the sin that remains in my heart. And certainly, love doesn't affirm wickedness. Paul said that love not only abhors what's evil, but holds fast to what is good. Cleaves to what is good, clings to what is good. We must be, as one commentator said, committed to the way of goodness. This is similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:6, when he said, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So one of the aspects of genuine love is this moral aspect of it. It relates properly to good and evil. The other aspect of genuine love that Paul points out here is selflessness. In verse 10, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another with showing honor. Paul is speaking here of a particular love for those in the household of faith. A special affection we have for brothers and sisters in Christ. Like the love we might expect to find in a close family. Galatians 6:10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you love your biological family? Well, when you come to Christ, your family gets really big. And Paul says we're to love one another with brotherly affection. And this selfless love includes giving preference to others. The ESV says outdo one another in showing honor. Some other translations say we should give preference to one another. Put others even ahead of ourselves. In other words, love puts the needs of others ahead of our own needs. 1 Corinthians 13:5 puts it this way. Love does not insist on its own way. Paul in Philippians 2, 3, and 4 said, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Paul is saying here, love is humble. It puts others first. I hope you can see why these things must flow out of the gospel and union with Christ. It's only because we've been crucified with Christ, let live in newness of life, that we can do any of these things to any degree at all. I don't know about you, but I fall short here. Big time. I need God's grace and mercy and strength and power. That's why Paul begins Romans 12 with exhorting us to present ourselves to God as those who are dead to sin, alive to God. This, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in honor, showing honor. These aren't the things that flow from the natural man. Do you desire to see others honored? Not worried about your own honor, your own exaltation? My fleshly tendency is, yeah, I want to see someone honored. Me. I remember once seeing a Garfield comic where Garfield, the cat, he's talking to his dog friend, Odie. And Garfield says, I'm tired of talking about myself. You talk about me for a while. That's us. That's us. I like to talk. I like to hear my voice. I like to wax eloquent. I like to, you know, show how much I know. Paul says, no, no, this genuine love wants to see other people honored, wants to see other people's needs met, wants to see other people blessed. Paul encourages genuine love. As we present ourselves as those who by grace are devoted to God, we're encouraged in this area of genuine love. And then Paul goes on to encourage us, number two, verse 11, in passionate service. Verse 11 contains three commands, but they're all related to serving other people. This is another thing that flows from God's work in us in the gospel, and out of a heart of love. We desire to serve in some way, shape, or form God's people because our love is genuine. And in this service to God's people, Paul mentions what we shouldn't be, what we should be, and what our motives should be. First of all, what we shouldn't be, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. That's just a call not to be lazy in the things of God. Don't be lazy in the things of God. That's what we shouldn't be. What we should be instead is what Paul says next, be fervent in spirit. Have a passionate attitude. Many, many years ago, I entered into Christian school ministry. I started teaching and I taught a whole bunch of different subjects. One that I was particularly not thrilled about was teaching mathematics. Wasn't thrilled about that at all. Wound up teaching algebra for about 20 years. Literally. And the interesting thing is that over time, I began to like math. I started to see that God's handiwork in mathematics, how all of this math stuff undergirded the way the universe was put together by God. And so I began to teach math class with some real enthusiasm. Probably more than I should have been enthusiastic about it. Because it was really hard to get other people enthusiastic about it. But here Paul is saying, hey, God's service to other people? Be fervent. Be passionate. Be enthusiastic, be excited. Now, Paul has mentioned in verses 6 through 8 in Romans 12, the gifts. He says in verse number 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he goes and enumerates some of them. But he's basically saying, hey, if you have gifts, and you do, use them. And now here, in verse number 11, he's saying, hey, use them enthusiastically. Use them passionately. Be fervent in spirit. Now, some people say, is that the Holy Spirit or a human spirit? Well, it's a small s in most translations. But either way, we must understand, we can't have fervency for the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. Our fervency of spirit, our human spirit, small s, could never happen by natural processes. We must certainly look to the Spirit of God to fill us with a passion and enthusiasm for the things of God. So here's what we shouldn't do in terms of service. Don't be lazy. Here's what we should do. Be fervent. And then number three, what is our motive? Serve the Lord. See it in the text? Serve the Lord. And the idea there is, make sure that as we're serving other people, it's for the glory of God and consistent with his kingdom purposes. We understand that the Lord doesn't actually need us. We really don't serve him in the sense of doing something that helps him out. He doesn't need anyone's help. But we serve the Lord's people by his grace for his glory. And so we remember that this fervent spirit and labor is truly for God's glory and not ours. Genuine love, passionate service, another area Paul's encouraging us in that flows out of our genuine love is number three, joyful endurance, verse 12. Joyful endurance. Now, here's three more commands, but they are related around the theme of perseverance. Perseverance is the concept that believers are called to be steadfast in the faith, to keep the faith. We're called to keep the faith. And of course, true believers will keep the faith because God works in them to bring them safely to the end of their pilgrimage, because Jesus is always interceding on their behalf. Remember the line in John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And so here in verse number 12, Paul gives us three commands that help us in this department of perseverance. The first one is rejoice in hope. Hope is the confident expectation in God that he'll keep his promises and fulfill all that he's promised Christians in Christ. Paul says here we're to rejoice in this hope. He's already said this in Romans 5, verse number 2. And in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul has explained how God even uses suffering to bring about a hope that will not disappoint. So how does God keep us going in the faith? Well, God keeps us going in the faith by using hope. And God keeps us going in the faith by using joy. And here, it's our joy that's produced by hope that keeps us going. You see, if our hope in Christ diminishes, so does our joy diminish. Paul is implying here that as we're filled with hope, we can also be filled with joy and will be filled with joy. We rejoice in that which we only see through eyes of faith. We must cultivate our hope in order not to lose our joy, in order to keep on going in our faith pilgrimage. rejoice in hope. And then secondly, Paul says here, in terms of endurance, be patient in tribulation. This is something we don't like to think about, but God uses trials and troubles for good in our lives. It was your accident really bad that you had in late June? Yeah. Four cars. A couple of the cars were damaged really bad. My car was a disaster. When I saw the accident coming, it was only a few seconds before it came. I didn't know, and I was breathing afterwards. You say, did God use that in your life for good? Yeah, I'll tell you one thing. There's this great verse in Proverbs that God has kind of imprinted in my heart. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Do all you can to be safe and well, but remember, safety is of the Lord. I pray I don't forget that. Every day I'm reminded of it. Safety is of the Lord. Paul says here, be patient in tribulation. It's not simply being passive. It refers to enduring, holding up under stress, being steadfast in the faith in the midst of the storms of life. Patient in tribulation, the hard things in life that God is sovereign over. But they include physical affliction, emotional affliction, any kind of affliction. And we can't be patient in tribulation in ourselves. We are weak. Now, our weakness is particularly glaring in our trials because those trials bring out our weakness. But we are weak. We must look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We must look to him for his strength, which is, leads us to the third thing here about endurance. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Prayer is a key during our trials and tribulations. We look to Christ. How do we look to Christ? We look to Christ one way is in prayer. First Peter says to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us in 1 Peter 5:7. But verse 6 of 1 Peter says we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all our care. The casting all of our care is when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, cry out to him, plead with him, call upon him. We're to be humble, dependent, contrite, submissive souls. Here in Romans 12:12, Paul is saying that our prayer is to be constant. We're to have joy because we have this certain expectation that God's going to fulfill all of his promises. And so we're patient during our tribulations. And one of the ways we are patient in the tribulations is we're constant in prayer. We pray with persistence, with intensity. Prayer is hard work. Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 18 that they ought always to pray and not to faint. And he did this by telling them the story about this persistent widow that cried for justice to a judge who did not fear God. You might remember this story. The judge refused to listen to the woman. He just didn't care. But finally, because the woman would not stop, kept bothering the judge, he gave her justice. This is what he said. He gave her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, in this story, the judge doesn't represent God. The judge is the contrast to God. The judge did not do what he did for this woman's good. He didn't care. But God listens to his children and answers his children because he cares and because he loves them. And yet he requires them to be persistent. Call on the Lord. Cry to the Lord. Plead to the Lord. Depend on the Lord. Ask the Lord. And we will be persistent in prayer to the degree that we actually know and feel our dependency. Why would I pray so much if I thought it was up to me anyway? But if I recognize I'm weak, then I'll constantly look to Christ for my strength. This is one of the ways God graces us for our perseverance. He tells us, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Extremely important, these three things. As a matter of fact, this is a great verse to memorize and meditate upon during our difficult trial. Great verse to know. And it's not all that hard to memorize because it's really short. So let me give you my fourth point. Paul saying, hey, from this gospel grace, this love that comes to you in Christ, that he talks about in the first 11 chapters of Romans, have genuine love, passionate service, joyful endurance, and then verse 13, family kindness. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So this last verse has to do with the household of faith. Paul's already mentioned the household of faith really in verse number 10 with the brotherly affection. But we're to show love of Christ to one another, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he gives us two particular areas we should be mindful of in verse number 13. We're to share with brothers and sisters who are in need, contribute to the needs of the saints. The idea here is that our brother and sister's needs become the needs of the body of Christ, and we're bound together in this body of Christ. Needs here, contribute to the needs. I think he's talking about material necessities. It doesn't mean if someone in the church wants a new cell phone, then you should really go and buy them a new cell phone. It means we care for one another, help one another in times of real need. Real needs in the scriptures seem to be things like food, shelter, clothing. Listen to how Paul puts it in Titus 3:14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So Paul says we our love causes us to want to share with our brothers and sisters who are in need. Contribute to the needs of the saints, share. And also, he says, we're to show hospitality. It means to show kindness, particularly to show kindness to a stranger in its original context here. In Paul's day, the traveling Christian teacher would depend on the hospitality of the saints to provide lodging and material needs. But we're to be a kind people. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what the Lord requires of you. What does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8 says, but to do justice. And then he says, I don't know if you've ever noticed before, to love kindness. And then thirdly, to walk humbly with the Lord. Love kindness. Paul says here, show kindness, show hospitality. These New Testament commands encourage genuine love, passionate service, joyful endurance, and family kindness. Let me give you two final thoughts. You got to get these two thoughts down. Number one, these things are not intended by God to be burdensome for us. That's not the point of these. Now, this is law, if you will. If you say law is God commanding you, and the law can indeed be burdensome because God's law condemns sinners. And that condemnation really should be the world's biggest burden. Among everything else that's going on in the world, the unsaved person should be burdened about the fact that he's going to die and spend eternity in God's hell. He's condemned. But when one is born again, something changes. Paul is addressing born again people here and saying, let your love be genuine. Serve one another. Don't be slothful. Rejoice in hope, patience, tribulation. All of these commands. Paul's addressing Christians. We've been delivered by Christ's cross, by Christ's death on the cross for our sins, from the condemnation of the law. And now these moral prescriptions from God are to be seen as God's gracious guidance and direction. We are to be those who rest securely in God's love for us in Christ. And so because we rest securely in God's love for us in Christ, we desire to listen to his word and we desire for it to transform us. Yes, God, I know I need this. Help me. Help my love to be more genuine. Help my love to have more of a moral foundation to it. Help me be kind to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help me not be lazy. Help me rejoice. Help me be patient. Help me be constant in prayer. This is God's direction for our lives, not meant to be burdensome to us, but meant to turn us to Christ, meant to look to Christ for grace and strength so that we can be more and more what we ought to be. And so number one, they're not meant to be burdens. Number two, they are meant to be taken seriously. We can't just slough them away and say, well, I'm saved, that's enough. I don't need to pay attention to these things. I don't know about you, but I fall short every day in these things. I need to continually be turning to Christ and saying, help me, grow me, move me in a better direction spiritually. These aren't meant for us to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know, I've been doing these things well for quite some time now. No, these are commands, these are directions, these are God's guidance, these are God's direction for our lives. They're meant to say to us, hey, be humble, come to God, thank him, praise him for your salvation, thank him for your God, his guidance and direction. Recognize the wonder of his grace and your ongoing need for him. And then just let me finally say this. If you're listening to me and you're not, you don't know the idea of resting securely in God's love for you in Christ. That's not familiar to you. Then just allow me just for a second to point you to Christ. Point you to Jesus. To point you to the Savior of the world, for there is no other. The eternally begotten Son of God became a human being and died on the cross as a substitute for sinners and rose again the third day in order to give eternal life to all who would come to him by faith. And if that's your need, Jesus called you to come to him, to believe on him, to embrace him by faith, so that you can be forgiven of your sin and you can be reconciled to the living and true God. For only in the living and true God can you find true joy and true peace and life everlasting. So I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, come to Christ, even this morning. All right, would you bow with me and let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I so much thank you and praise you for the saints at Grace Community Chapel. Lord, I thank you for them. Oh, I pray you'd bless them. Oh, I pray you'd pour out your grace upon them. And please help us, Lord. Please help us that our love might be more genuine, sincere, from the heart. Abhorring what's evil and clinging to that which is good. And showing one another brotherly affection. Please help us. Please help us not be slothful, but fervent in spirit, Lord, glorifying you, seeking your glory. Help us rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Please help us, Lord, in prayer. Help us, Lord, to show hospitality to one another and kindness to one another and have a desire to meet each other's needs when we can. Pour out your grace upon us. Bless us, we pray. Thank you for Christ. But I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.